Hey, good morning. Glad you're with us today. We say it every week. I want to say it right up the top. You're not here by mistake today. You are here by design. God has a reason for you being here, and we're glad that you're with us today. It's exciting. I look forward to Sundays. I look forward to be with the family. I look forward to the hugs that come. I look forward to all those kind of things. If you're a guest today, we appreciate you being here. If you're here for first or second time and you're still kicking the tires, figuring out, is this a church for us? We're glad you're here. If you have any questions, make sure you talk to us. If it's your first time, there's a plant in the back. We'd love for you to take that just as our way of saying thanks for being here today. We've been looking at the book of 2 Timothy. I don't know. I've encouraged you to read 2 Timothy. I don't know if it's come alive, if you have done so. I mean, I have enjoyed, obviously, studying 2 Timothy. It has been a great opportunity for me just here and to read. Get into these last letters, these last words of really Paul's heart here. And that's what it was his heart. To hear of what was going on in life, in his life, to see the circumstances of his life. This is his last words, therefore he really prioritizes as he talks to Timothy. And I think it's very important for us as we just come to church, we come to this sterile environment. But we must, in our heart and in our mind, place ourselves where Paul was. If we're going to get the full intensity of what Paul is writing and what he's saying in this, that he's saying to Timothy and the things that are important, we must understand that Paul sees that his life is about to end. It would be as if he were on his dying deathbed, though he's not on a bed. He's in a hole. It would be as, listen, I have a lot of words left. But you're going to have to listen completely. And it wasn't about the conversation of talking about how about those bears or how about the issues of what the Star Market is doing. He was talking and writing this letter to Timothy, and he is sharing his heart from a dungeon. Some of the things that he shared, these last words, be courageous. Stand firm in the grace that God has given you. Protect that grace, the message of the gospel. Protect it. Mentor people. Pour into the lives of others. Never be ashamed. Never be ashamed of the word, the truth, the gospel, and never be ashamed of those who aren't ashamed of it. I mean, I think sometimes we miss that. We look at others and, oh man, they're like a little bit of a holy roller going on here. All they do is talk about Jesus. Or you mean they're going to pray for me right now? Never be ashamed of those who aren't ashamed. And sometimes we are. He says, protect the truth. Protect it in what you say that you live. Protect every word. These were Paul's last words. As we look today at the passage, it's talking about word. Word. I mean, I thought of it as I studied for this day. There's so much that you can say because he's talking about the word. We use that term in different forms, don't we? Word, you know, like if somebody says something you agree with, word, you know, true that, you know, whatever it may be, word. And in this passage that we're going to look at today, there's obviously the word as is written here. There's the word that he talks about in the bigger picture. There's the individual word that he's talking about, the mandate of the word. But he's talking about word. He's also talking about the words that we speak, because Paul was speaking in this sense. He was speaking to us. He's speaking to Timothy. He's speaking what God had said in his heart. We all know that words are important. We usually realize how important they are is when we've been hurt by them, or they've gone out our lips, and all of a sudden we wish we could reach out there and grab them and put them back. Words are important. James chapter 3 talks about that. He says, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. He goes on many passages about the tongue, what we say. Paul talks about it, and like the tongue, we've realized that it's like when you ring a bell, you can't stop. Even if you hold on to it, ring, bam, it's going to continue echoing. And our words are something that when we say them, we speak with them, man, it has impact. We need to guard our words. We need to watch what we say. When we're angry, when we respond, we need to watch those words. Words, as he says, can either build up and affirm or they can tear down. But you read what words you can argue about, words that are true, words that are lies, words that are poison, and the words that bring life. Words and the word we say and the word that he says to put in our life. So in this passage we look at today, secondly, we're going to look at really what he says about guarding the words and guarding the word. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to it. If not, it's on the screen. He says, keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. Arguing about words. It is of no value and it only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as well approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have, and in the past chapter we looked at Alexander, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place and that they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with the inscription, the Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. He starts here in this very passage as he looks at this and he says to, as he's writing to Timothy, he says to remind them that you need to have this repetitious issue that we remind the people, continually remind. In fact, that word in the Greek is continual process. It's not like I'm going to remind you once to take a cup of that sip of that coffee right there, Mo. No, I'm going to remind Mo, take a sip of that coffee right now. Go ahead. I want to remind you. I'm going to remind you again. Mo, take another sip. Now I'm going to remind you the bathroom is back on the right, okay? The reality is we are to remind in a continual process, to remind them. Repetition. You say, well, I've heard this passage once. I don't need to hear it again. He says to remind them. But what is he reminding them of? Not to argue about words, not to quarrel about words. Avoid the word fights. They're of no value. In fact, the word is literally your empty-headed arguments. Your empty-headed arguments. They serve no purpose. Boy, I'm telling you what, these could include so-called arguments, yet even some of them are about the cardinal truths of the word. People like to argue about this. Now, I'm not talking about iron sharpening iron when it comes to looking at the truths of the word and you're doing so in a decent and a right way with a respect of learning, of saying, hey, we want to do that. That's not what he's talking about here. Some of you like to debate everything, every little nuance of what God might be saying. Best thing I learned in one of the seminars, theology, is the study of what God might be saying. That's what we think. I think God's saying this. No. First law of hermeneutics is let the word interpret itself. He's saying you argue about those things about of no value. In fact, they're unnecessary. But only if you want to do it in love and humility and teaching. Sure, that's that issue. Let's take apart the word here. Let's study the word. But they were specifically talking, one, in some sense, the definite issue of arguing with the false teachers. This is the context here. Of false teachers, of unbelievers, to argue with those. What purpose does it serve? It says just teach and reiterate the truth. Avoid that useless chatter that says, listen, I'm going to argue with an unbeliever when they don't. I'm not going to argue with them. I'm not going to talk about all the things. He says, reiterate the truth that God loves you, sent his son to die for you, you might have eternal life. That if you'll trust in him, he'll forgive your sins, justify you. All these other things, especially for a believer, when they don't hold the word of God as a standard for life and practice, you have nothing really to debate, do you? Nothing. Because they're going to say, well, I don't agree with that. Okay. But the truth says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's the truth. I don't need to argue about it. But boy, when people get all uptight about arguing, trying to win causes, I think there's a very interesting, what purpose does it serve here? But there's a very interesting phrase here. It only ruins those who listen. They get annoyed with that useless chatter. I think that phrase is interesting. Those who listen get turned off, man. Those unbelievers who are looking at you argue about the things and not getting to the truth, they think, well, that's just useless. They assume that's what believers are supposed to do. They assume that that's what the Christian life is all about. No. Paul reaffirms Timothy over and over. He says, to do your best. To do your best within that process, a workman. He said, man, see, there is an option, the do your best as a workman. I like the little word they put in there, work. Not just to do your best as a man, but there is the responsibility, the self-assessment. Look at your life. What are you doing as a workman for the Lord Jesus? What are you doing as a servant of Him? What are you doing as the messenger of grace? What are you doing? And therefore, the question is of us today, what are we doing for the cause of Christ? How are you doing as a workman for Jesus today? I realize some of you are struggling, for whatever reason it may be, from past hurts, from church hurts, from things that happened in life. But the point is, we look at them, we acknowledge them, as we looked at last week in suffering, that even the purpose of suffering, that we rejoice in that I can know Him deeper, in a deeper way, that He can do something within me. But within that, then I can make Him known in a greater way. That when He brings me comfort and compassion, I can turn around and give it to others. He says, to do your best is as a workman. Man, He's saying, hey, you better take a self-assessment of where you're at here. Take a self-assessment of what you're doing. Take a self-assessment of what is important. Timothy, it takes effort. Yes, to serve Jesus is going to take sacrifice, to uphold the truth, to remind them of the truth. It is going to take sacrifice. Take a drink of coffee. I'm going to remind you again, see? And that's what Paul's doing. Paul's telling Timothy this. You constantly remind them to guard the truth. Constantly as a workman. The object of all of this is to carefully and correctly handle the word of truth. To carefully handle the word of truth. Being careful how we do that. That gospel of grace, the gospel itself, the literal meaning here is to get it straight and say it straight. To handle carefully, cut it straight. It has an analogy of those who were cutting paths for chariots to go. You don't need to take the windy road. If you're going to cut it straight and make it straight. And he's saying the word is easy to understand. It's not hard. He says, understand the gospel of grace. Understand as a workman that what we need to be doing. You cut it straight. But then, Timothy, don't be afraid to say it straight. Speaking the truth, yes, in love. But he's already told Timothy that you speak these words in a spirit of power, not timidity, not of fear. And I think how apropos for us today that we are afraid to speak the word of God. Not my word, not my opinion, not my political thought. Not juvenile Facebook thing, but to speak the truth in love. And to say it straight, this is what God's word says. Not about the incidentals of the faith. Not to argue about those things that are of no consequence. Pre, pid, mid, most, amil, pre-mil, whatever you may be. Yeah, they're great to study and to know and to look at and say, yes, as believers, we're going to understand what the truth of God's word holds. But saying the basic elements of the grace of God, how it was delivered to us, how you can know and have a personal relationship with Him. Say it straight, that there's only one God, there's only one way. Well, boy, it is amazing. Even in this church, I get in trouble when I say that. Have you be minded? I'm not. God is. God's. And we handle carefully that. And there's churches who, as we looked at last week, that shy away from that. Never being ashamed by it. Nor by speaking about it. God's word, listen, God's word is for all people, of all times, and of all cultures. That's the beauty. People come to me and say, I have a conviction. Okay, now listen, some of you who've been around a while know that you say that word to me, I'm going to ask you to show me in God's word where that conviction is. Now, if you come in and say, I have a preference, okay. I got a belly button. You got one too? We all have our opinions. But if you say, I have a conviction about this, you better be able to show it in God's word where it rises to that, because God's word, the convictions of God's word is what He gives us that are good for all people of all times, of every culture. That's what makes the word of God live. It wasn't just alive back in King James' day when he decided to put it all together in thee, thou, thus, Lord. It's not alive just today when we want to make it culturally relevant to what we believe it says, for the social gospel, for all the things that we do. And yet, churches are doing great things in social gospel, but that's not the conviction of what God said here. We need to come back to that. Where do you find it in God's Word? We can all have our thoughts, our preferences, our opinions about a lot of things, but we need to know the truth. You should ask. You should ask. How does Pastor Bill handle the Word? You should check it. This is the difference between Christianity and many of the cults. I want you to get your Bible out. I want you to get your reference books out. I want you to say, does this make sense? That's what I do as I study. Even yesterday, last night, I was telling a person, you know what? The theologians that I'm reading say this, but I'm not sure that's really what is being said contextually. So you get in and you study a little deeper. You grow to your Greek lexicon. You go to your different things. What is it really saying? It's not about my story. It's about his story. There is lots of cotton candy preaching out there these days. It sounds good, looks good, tastes good, but there's no nutritional value. And when you start to chew on it, what happens to cotton candy? There's nothing there. Paul is telling Timothy, don't just have that empty kind of chatter. It sounds good, looks good, but guess what? It's poison. There's a promise of poison. Now, he's talking about false teachers. It looks all this way. But that poison spreads. And there's false teachers who give false things, and they sound so right, just a shade of the truth, but it's off. Man, people hear with itching ears what they want to hear. Text and the contextual truth, teaching of personal improvement, of self-awareness, of self-goodness, of prosperity, of health, of wealth, of all the things, making God your debtor instead of making that I have nothing to ask of God. You don't have to look far to find those who are more concerned about political correctness and spiritual truth. These men, these false teachers, had taken the promise of a false resurrection, of a future resurrection, and changed it. Now, there's various views on this. This is where I went and looked, because it doesn't actually say, all of these various views were wrong, and that's what Paul was telling Timothy. They're wrong. You know the truth of the resurrection, not just the truth of what the resurrection that had happened, though they couldn't change that, because there are many, many false theories, because they wanted to deny the truth of God being risen from, of Jesus being risen from the dead. Remember? They said, oh, the disciples came and stole it. They overtook the guard, knocked him out, moved this huge stone out of the way, got Jesus out of the grave clothes, folded it, and took him out. You know, they stole the body. He really didn't rise again. Okay. The Roman guards, who by fear of death, and the disciples, non-warriors, we've seen that with Peter, he couldn't even hit the guy's head, he hit his ear. They overtook the guards. Move the stone, take the body. Do we see it in the swoon theory where, well, Jesus wasn't really dead. He wasn't really dead. He was just kind of... And then like Jack Bauer, 24, came to life. He was bound in grave clothes, but he was able to get out without tearing them and folded the head cloth, folded the grave clothes, and he, in a beaten and in a sense like that, moved the stone. He rolled away from the stone. He overtook the guards and snuck away. Now, these are false views, and they were saying some of that. But they also have the view of the future view, the future resurrection that Jesus promised. That as you see me go, he says, one day I will return, one day. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us of this. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so you do not grieve like the rest of mankind, who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with a trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. The exact opposite of what they were doing. They were discouraged. It said, believers, people were because they believe, oh, well, the resurrection's already taken place. It's a spiritual one, and you missed it. The body was evil, so we'll never have a resurrection of the body. And Jesus said, no, that's not true. And Paul's saying, you protect that here. It wasn't. They were saying that, well, you've already missed it. So just if we understand that there's a resurrection ahead of us, doesn't it give us hope today? And so when you take that away from them, does it take away their hope? Oh, yeah. This was devastating to some. Paul called them out. He called them by name. He called them by name and said, they're teaching falsehoods. But there's a great word in this passage. What is it? Nevertheless. Nevertheless, Timothy, these dudes, these false teachers trying to teach you, you avoid the endless chatter. Avoid the arguments about words. Don't worry about the words. You stay to the truth. Stay to the truth. Stay to the truth. Protect the truth. Teach the truth. Replicate the truth. Nevertheless, those who are of faith, guess what? Thank God for the neverthelesses in the Bible. Sometimes it doesn't say nevertheless, it says, but God. I was dead in my sin, but God. Paul here, he says to remember and nevertheless. Remember, Paul's in prison here. But even in prison, Paul speaks to the hope and concern that we have. Nevertheless, no matter what they say, no matter what they do, he says God's foundation is firm. It stands. The rock is secure. Anchored to it. The foundation of the church, the foundation of our faith, the foundation of grace is secure. Jesus rose from the grave. He conquered death. Our foundation is firm. He says there's two seals on that foundation. The first seal is one that God knows who are his. God knows who are his. In fact, I approach life, some people say, well, you don't know. It's all about God. Yes, it is. So I look at, if I take that door right there, I will put on this side of the door above the header, whosoever will may come. I'm supposed to tell anybody and everybody about Jesus. That's my job. That's your job. Not just mine. Yours. And on this side of that door, we see whosoever will may come. For all have sinned, and man, he offers life to all. Whosoever will may come. And as we go through heaven's gate one day, and we look back to that doorpost on the other side, it is going to say elect before the foundation of the earth. That God calls us for his children. He knows who we are. But we also understand, we don't know often. We look at people and say, and that guy, how many times have I made false judgments because of an outward appearance or an outward action, say, oh man, that guy is lost. He's the furthest thing from the... And then all of a sudden they go away. Because guess what they're going to do? They share Jesus with me. Before I open my mouth, and God slaps me real hard. He says the second bill that he has is that those who are his have a desire to abstain from wickedness. It says do your best. It says those who know him don't want to do business as the world does. They don't want to respond as the world does. We don't want to embrace the wickedness of the world. We want to be different. Why? The visible representation of Jesus. To know him deeply. To know the truth. To practice the truth. But also then to make him known. To speak with power. Not that timidity. Not with fear. But what we're speaking is not about our church. It's not about my opinion. It's not about whatever. It is about the truth of how God has changed our life. And the truth of how that happens. You need to know the word. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to be a better student of the word. We need to be a better student of the word. You do not need to be a better student about politics today. You don't need to be a better student about government. You don't need to be a better student of your vocation. Yes, all those things may be great. But we need to be a better student of knowing what God says, of being in the word, the things that will never change, to know the word. So God says his promises are real. So you're not hurt by pastors or churches teaching falsehoods, because that happened. All of a sudden that you're taught that God's your debtor in essence. They don't say that. But you do this and God's going to do that. And when that doesn't happen in your time frame, all of a sudden you're hurt and churches are all, you know, they're all charlatans. They're all just hypocrites to that we are. But you need to know the truth. You need to test the truth. So you won't be blown about by everything people say. Be a student of the word. Know that you have an anchor that's strong and secure in the foundation of the word. Listen, there's basically three things that matter because they never die. They'll never fade away. Souls will never die. As we talked about last week, every soul will live forever, either in heaven or in hell, an eternal separation from God. When God created us in Genesis, he created our soul and said, it's never going to die. It matters. His word, it says, will never fade away. It will never pass away. It will always return good, never go void. When we speak the truth, even though we may not see the good that it's doing right then, God says, no, I promise you at some point the word's going to be implanted in that person. You speak the truth. And then he says, love never fails. It matters. Souls matter. The word matters. Love matters. So today as we come, we need to fall in love with the word. That's what Paul really is telling Timothy. These false teachers, man, acknowledge, look at it, but don't be afraid to take a drink of coffee. To remind them, take another drink of coffee. To remind them consistently. To speak the truth. To guard the word. Don't argue about the things that don't matter. May the words that come out of our lips be building and edifying. May the words that come out of our mouth be those who lift up Jesus and the truth of the word. Let's pray.